Nice job, guys. You know, Josh, we can't hit that note.
We got it.
Wow. That was really good. That was like, I'm not sure who. Whitney Houston-ish, you know. Very nice. Maybe tonight, go even higher. Okay, so we're in our series, Christmas Playlist, as has been mentioned, and we're looking each week at God's Word and at a pretty familiar Christmas song, right? And it's kind of looking at insights from God's Word and that song to give us some direction to help bring a fresh perspective to this holiday season. And last week, we looked at the theme of great joy, and the song last week was Joy to the World. Today, of course, has been mentioned, is O Holy Night. And we're looking at this great rescue mission that God went on to bring salvation to us. We're going to next week look at Silent Night, and then on Christmas Eve, we'll look at the song O Come Emmanuel and focus on that theme, God with us, which means Emmanuel. A quote that's been inspiring me through this December is from a songwriter and a worship leader, Matt Redman, and here's the quote. Information may inform the mind, but revelation sets a heart on fire. And that's what I've been praying for us, is that we would have hearts that are set on fire through this Christmas season, that he would stir us to be engaging the familiar with a sense of great anticipation and excitement. So would you bow your heads and let's pray along those lines as we begin? Jesus, as we're going to now spend some time thinking about you and your birth and the implications of that in our lives, we really want to understand this in a way that touches our hearts, that sets us ablaze. So protect us. We have so many weaknesses. We ask, Lord, that you would protect us from being distracted, from becoming bored with the predictable, with being consumed with the wrong things, from treating your birth with indifferent familiarity, and instead set our hearts on fire this morning with fresh passion for you. Stir us to love you with more of our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to tell you a story today, and it's the story of the birth of Jesus. We're a couple of weeks ahead, but you know, we're moving into it little by little. The Christmas carol that we just sang just describes it as a holy night, a divine night. Why was the night described as holy and divine? Why were people falling on their knees and worshiping? I mean, why is the birth of Jesus celebrated and revered the way it is? I would imagine that, you know, in a room like this, every one of you has an answer to that question, and they're probably pretty good answers. I'm going to take about 30 minutes to answer that question. And my goal here is to bring a perspective on the birth of Jesus Christ that will stir our hearts to fall on our knees and worship him, to give a weightiness to the answer to all of those questions. So to provide the answer, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of humanity. That's where we find the beginning of the story. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the magnificent creation of the world and the universe is described. It was so glorious and perfect, our imaginations have difficulty comprehending it, actually. I mean, if you think about it, you might be a temperature person. The temperature and humidity would have felt perfect. You know, if you get really annoyed by pests and insects, somehow there was harmony and they wouldn't annoy you. They wouldn't bite you. You wouldn't have allergic reactions. I mean, can you imagine the plants and the vegetables, the colors and the tastes? And what about the river that flowed through the garden? How pure do you suppose that water tasted? And God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed, and it was perfect. and all of it was given to reflect the glory of God. Like a mirror, right? A mirror does not have an image on its own. It only reflects what's in front of it. That was like Adam and Eve. That's also like our lives. We are designed to be reflectors of something else. And Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, exceedingly valuable. But see, they weren't God. They didn't have their own glory. They only reflected the glory, revealed the glory of God himself. See, Exodus 15 is one of hundreds of places in the scriptures that describe God's glory. In this section of scripture, Moses is referring to the Lord, and he says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Who's like you?" Well, the answer is no one and nothing, but we do reflect it. If you flip over to Isaiah 42, verse 8, God himself is now speaking. He's referring to his glory, and he's also referring to people. And he says, "I am the Lord, that's my name. I will not yield my glory. I will not give it. I will not share it to another, or my praise to idols." So the theme through scripture is God has the glory. He doesn't share it with anybody else. He doesn't give it to anybody else. But he created Adam and Eve as perfect glory reflectors. And so as God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he placed them there to live and thrive. And man, what an amazing place it was. And they were his crowning jewel of creation. The one part of his creation that was designed to actually reveal more of his glory, because they were the only part made in his image. There's a number of facets of that, part of it being that we had a conscience, but also that they had a free will. And Adam and Eve, they lived in this blissful innocence, reflecting glory. You know, they knew nothing of tears because they knew nothing of sorrow. They didn't have breakups. They didn't have divorces. There were no bullies. It makes you wonder what Taylor Swift would sing about. Or country songs. You know, Adam and Eve knew nothing of shame because they never did anything regretful. They had no awareness of cancer, diseases, allergies. They had no framework to understand the sting of death and suffering that's so common to us. Instead, they perfectly reflected God's glory. As they walked and talked with him in the garden, as they just lived in their blissful innocence, as they lived without guilt, shame, or regret, as they even did their work, all they did is perfectly reflect the glory of God. It was unblemished. They lived in God's perfect creation, and they lived in perfect relationship with God. This is the way God created life to be. It was the way he intended life to be lived. That was his design. That's why, after he had created everything after 6 days, he looked at it all and he said, "It is very good." There was no room for improvement. He didn't have to come back like week two and repair anything, fix anything. It was perfect. But this didn't last, did it? I mean, there's no surprise there. What I'm describing of that perfect creation is nothing like the existence that we have. It's nothing like our lives. Right? Our lives are filled with both rejection and disappointment. Our world burns, as we've seen over the last week in California. People suffer. Young women are kidnapped and forced into the sex trade by wicked men. I saw a news story this last week of a man who's been arrested because he killed his girlfriend's toddler daughter. The little girl wouldn't put on her pajamas. And in the course of multiple steps of him getting frustrated and more frustrated and angry and more angry, he kept hitting her and throwing her and tossing her, and she died. Like, that is the wicked, broken world we live in. We know that, don't we? We know what suffering is. That is very different than the world that Adam and Eve lived in perfect creation. What changed it? How did the splendor and the glory of God's perfect creation change? Well, Adam and Eve were tempted. They were tempted to eat from the one fruit that God said, don't eat from that tree. You can eat from everything else, but not that tree. And they ate it. They ate that fruit. And when their teeth sunk into that fruit and the juices of that fruit filled their mouth, they rebelled against God and they shattered what God designed to perfectly reveal His glory. They picked up that fruit, and when they ate it, they broke God's perfect creation. See, instead of the perfect creation perfectly revealing God's glory, suffering, sin, and wickedness rushed into God's creation. They used the one unique quality that God gave them, free will, and they used it to rebel against God instead of reflecting glory. Humanity at that point moved into a whole new, very unfamiliar season. A season of waiting, of longing. Longing for relief. A season of waiting and suffering. The suffering and hardships humanity experienced is not the way it's supposed to be. The depression and despair that humanity experiences is not the way you're supposed to feel. You're not supposed to get your feelings hurt. You're not supposed to cry. You're not supposed to be consumed with worry and fear. Like, we drink what this world offers, hoping that it's going to satisfy our souls, and instead, it just turns to ash in our souls. There is no satisfaction that we can find. And after the perfect glory reflectors were shattered, the world waited and suffered. In the third line of the song, O Holy Night, we sing, long lay the world in sin and error, pining, waiting and suffering. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it describes that. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Waiting and suffering. Later on in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Waiting and suffering. Pastor and author Louis Giglio wrote, the world has been tragic since the day Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. From that moment, murder, mayhem, and war entered the scene, and we are still suffering the consequences of a man-driven, self-serving, short-sighted environment. Waiting and suffering. Throughout the Old Testament, relief was prophesied. Rescue from a Messiah was told and whispered about. The elimination of suffering, hardship, and oppression, oh, they were dreamed about, but oh man, was the wait long. So long, generations would come and go, and no rescue yet. More generations, no rescue yet. More generations, no rescue yet. Still waiting and still suffering. We sing the song, O Holy Night, because glory finally appeared. Finally, relief and rescue. Finally, salvation. Finally, a Savior. A Savior came to repair the broken mirrors that were designed to perfectly reflect the glory and splendor of God. Now, we're in an in-between here, because even though Jesus came to repair the glory reflectors, we're not yet a perfect mirror. See, when we, in Advent, we look back at the first coming of Jesus Christ and celebrate that, and we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because at the second coming of Jesus Christ, your reflecting his glory will no longer have any cracks in it. He's going to make your mirror perfectly smooth again. You will be completely without error, without rebellion, without shadow, and without darkness. But now, he at least shines through us a bit. He saves our souls so that we can be those perfect glory reflectors again. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read through these verses and explain a few things. It's the same reading that was read earlier about the shepherds and the angels. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Why is that phrase in there? That's really an unnecessary detail in the action sequence, right? An angel shows up, shepherds go to see Jesus. The birth of Jesus is the point. Like, why is that little description in there? Why do we need to know that glory radiated around this angel and around all of those shepherds? Well, Luke was a doctor. He's into the details. And he wants us to connect the dots. And the dots are that through Scripture, God possesses glory. And any being in his presence is going to shine. So the glory that formerly existed perfectly on earth, the glory that Adam and Eve broke in this world, the glory that humanity was waiting for had finally appeared in Jesus Christ. And this angel is reflecting the glory of God. It's not the angel's glory. It's certainly not the shepherd's glory. It's God's glory. And that angel came from outside of this created universe of time and space, stepped right out of that perfect glory of God, right into a dark night where these shepherds were watching their sheep, and man, the glory of the Lord filled that whole area. What an amazing place that must have been. unfiltered, undiluted glory of Jesus Christ was entering into humanity through that young girl, Mary, and that angel came to share that amazing announcement. Before the angel could make the announcement, the shepherds were shaking with fear and awe of the Lord's glory. See, life immediately shifts when we encounter God's glory. Look what it says in verse 9 as we carry on. And they, the shepherds, were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, listen up. Pay attention. Don't be distracted. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, so now we're going to see the response from this great announcement that's just been made. Suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and look at what they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." So there's two parts to what they're now responding to in this announcement. The first part is glory to God. It's all about God's glory. The second part about it is that for anyone who will turn to him, you will have peace. For anyone who will turn to him, you can experience the great joy that he gives. See, it's not about us. It's about him. And God allows us to be in his story, to be his glory reflectors. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned back to their job out in the fields, watching their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as that had been told them. Jesus, the King of glory, was born into this dark, rebellious, broken, wicked world to save sinners. And that's all of us. Do you know what purpose that fulfilled? What was the purpose of Jesus' life, death on the cross, and then his crucifixion? The purpose of it. Flip over to John chapter 12, and we'll see what Jesus says is the purpose of it all. John chapter 12, verse 23. This is the first part of the answer, and we'll look at a couple of verses a little bit further down after this one. Jesus said, and this is like the week now of his crucifixion. His crucifixion on the cross is just days away. Jesus knows that. He calls that the hour. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's an interesting word. He could have said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to die a brutal death." But he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Look down at verse 27 and 28. Jesus is describing his emotional state and about the upcoming crucifixion, he says, "Now is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus' entire life from his birth was the revelation of glory after glory after glory after glory as he loved, as he taught, as he performed miracles, as he showed grace and forgiveness. Glory has been revealed, and it's about to be revealed at another level because now the perfectly innocent Son of God is going to die on the cross. But that's not going to be the end of the glory, because 3 days later, he's going to rise again from the dead, and that's going to be even more glory. And then he's going to ascend into heaven, and guess what? There's going to be more glory. And now he reigns in heaven, surrounded in perfect glory. And guess who gets to be a part of his glory? All of his followers. He invites us into his story to be reflectors of his glory. It's not about us. It's not about you. Does Jesus make your life better? Yes, he does. He even describes it as abundant life. There is something better about it. But his goal is not to make your life better. His goal is to bring you into his story so that you can be a reflector of who he is. This was his purpose. The long-awaited season of suffering was over when Jesus Christ entered into humanity. That's why Placid Capo wrote the poem that we know as O Holy Night. He was asked by the parish priest near Avignon, France, to write a poem for the Christmas Eve service in 1847. He agreed to do it. He wasn't good with music, so he asked Adolphe Adam to compose the music, and within a few days, the whole thing was pieced together, and it quickly became incorporated into the worship services around France. Part of the original poem reads, it's similar to the song that we know, but part of the original poem says, "Midnight, Christians, is the solemn hour when God as man descended unto us to erase the stain of original sin." He's referring all the way back to Adam and Eve's first sin of rebellion. "And to end the wrath of his Father, the entire world thrills with hope on this night that gives it a Savior. People, kneel down, await your deliverance." The song that we know as O Holy Night says it a little bit differently. Describes it as O Holy Nights. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. So there should be a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. It's a night divine. If you see it and understand it, you should not be dull. You should not be passive. You should not be somewhat indifferent to it. A couple of lines that I just want to point out. That one line, "till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." What an insightful line. When Jesus appeared, the broken souls of humanity were reminded, "You have worth." That's the soul being described there. It's your soul. And when Jesus appeared, our souls were reminded, you were created more for more than waiting and suffering. You weren't created to live in the muck, but instead, you were created for a much higher purpose and calling, and that is to reflect the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when Jesus came, the souls of humanity were reminded, I have worth because the King of Glory has come to finally rescue me. That's why people sing, wow, what a holy night this was. Another line in the song says, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. That reminds me of Romans 3, verse 21. In the book of Romans, from chapter 1 up to verse 20 in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is describing the suffering and the waiting that the world has been in, the rebellion that the world has been in. But in verse 21, it shifts. He says, but now the waiting is over. But now a Savior has come. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from trying to do everything right, apart from trying to earn it. Although the law and the prophets, they did bear witness to it. They did point to it. They did prophesy that it was coming. But now righteousness has entered into humanity again. What was the response of the King of Glory stepping into humanity a couple thousand years ago? It was an awe-filled response. We don't have that one on your page. You can just write it in if you want to. It was a response filled with awe and wonder. The shepherds were told in this passage, they glorify and praise God as they go back to work. The wise men, we're going to look at them next week, they fall down and worship Jesus. Mary treasured all of this stuff up in her heart as she looks at her little baby infant and she hears all of these things about him and reflects back about what the angel even told her about this baby that was going to be born. Joseph loved and raised a son who wasn't his flesh and blood. Great responses from people who knew waiting and suffering. And yet they saw glory appear. And their hearts were filled with exhilaration. So the question for us today is, all right, let's get out of history and let's think about today. What's your response? Is your heart stirred like theirs as you think about Jesus, the King of Glory, stepping into this world to bring salvation? See, if you're investigating the claims of Christianity in the Bible, I just want to tell you, you're in a great spot. We welcome your questions, and we want to walk with you through your process. And I'm going to do my best, and our church will do our best to teach the truths of Jesus Christ to you. Will you see that Jesus came to rescue you from the waiting and the suffering that you're in? We all know waiting and suffering. Will you see that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins so that you could be part of his story of revealing and reflecting glory? See, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and your and Lord, man, what a great season to do it as churches focus on the birth. You need to admit that you are living with waiting and suffering. And it's not just Adam and Eve's rebellion from the past. You rebel as well. Your choices of rebellion do the same thing of sin that that original act did. They shatter it. But you're not doomed. You can believe in your heart that Jesus entered into humanity on that amazing night that we sing about. He lived a perfect life, performed miracles, taught thousands, and then died and rose again so that he could offer salvation to anyone who would believe. And if you believe that, then you just commit your life to live under his authority and under his leadership. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you don't have a Bible, you can get one out in the lobby at a little sign that says, start here. We want to aid you in your walk and your growth with him. It's our desire to do everything we can to help you grow closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ. I like this quote from a guy you guys might have heard of. His name's Billy Graham. Preacher, evangelist, and he said the very purpose of Christ coming into this world was that he might offer up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of men. He came to die. This is the heart of Christmas. Don't miss the heart of Christmas. This is it. For every single one of us is in this room. Every single one of you that are in the overflow room over at Columbine. Every single person who's watching online, here's the thing that we need to ponder and consider right now. The life you're living is the only life you get. This is it. Do you like it? Are you who you want to be? If you have doubts, and if you sense, you know, I'm not really living for the glory of God like I should, then why wait? Why wait from making a shift and a change? Are you living for great things, glorious things? Or are you living for little things with just little glory? See, when we walk in step with God, we start living for the great glory of the King of Kings. We reflect him in this world. We reflect his grace, his unconditional love, his character, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his self-control. We don't have it. We reflect it. Live for that. Live for what matters the most. What we don't want is to live lives. They're like that little spark that flies up from a fire, and then it kind of goes off into the darkness, and you just kind of wonder, where did that spark go? Instead, we want to live lives that catch a flame on something that matters. And that is the glory of Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's what we want to live for. And that's why when we sing or hear that song, O Holy Night, it should stir our hearts. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Jesus, every single one of us in here are living with many moments in our days pursuing items of small glory. We know that they don't satisfy, but man, we are slow to learn to stop going back. So we want to come to a place just right now and just say, I want to stop. I want to stop living for the things that are going to fade away, the things that are going to get broken, the things that will never satisfy. And instead, I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to live surrendered to you. I want to get into your story to reflect your glory. Thank you for coming and being our Savior, Jesus. And thank you for letting us be a part of your story. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.